You got anything? We're good? All right. Good morning, Camp 7. It's good to be together again today. Thanks to those who took time last night to gather in the chapel and pray following, and we hope everyone had a great rest. As we gather again today, I'm going to read to us from Psalm 84. The Psalms are kind of like a prayer book, written thousands of years ago, really. But even Jesus referred to them in his life as well. What a beautiful home, God of angel armies. I've always longed to live in a place like this, always dreamed of a room in your house where I could sing for joy to God alive. Birds find nooks and crannies in your house. Sparrows and swallows make nests there. They lay their eggs and raise their young, singing their songs in the place where we worship. God of angel armies, King, God, how blessed they are to live and sing there. And how blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys and come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain. God traveled, these roads curve up to the mountain, and at last turn Zion, God in full view. God of angel armies, listen. O God of Jacob, open your ears, I'm praying. Look at our shields glistening in the sun, our faces shining with your gracious anointing. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. All sunshine and sovereign is God, generous in gifts and glory. He doesn't scrimp with his traveling companions. It's smooth sailing all the way with God of the angel armies. So it's good to be together today and make this confession. One day spent in the presence of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so let's praise him this morning with our worship team.
Sing it again.
They either wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. Run and not get weary, walk and not faint. They either wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. Run and not get weary, walk and not faint. Do you not know, have you not heard? My Father does not get weary. He gives passion to a willing heart. Yeah, even the youth get tired of faith. Strength will come to those who wait. not get weary. It brings passion to a willing heart. Yeah, it makes you get tired and faint. Strength will come to those who wait. If you lean on the Lord, He'll renew your strength. To sing a song that we've sung before already now, Yes and Amen. Okay, and this song, somebody asked me earlier, well, where do you get those words from? Where do those lyrics come from? Yes and Amen, what does that mean? And so Ron was kind enough to find me the verse in scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, and it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That means that God proves His faithfulness. Okay, that is why it is through Him that we utter the amen to God for His glory. We agree. We enter into an agreement with what God has promised, because it's so incredible. It's for His glory. What He's promised is so much better than what we can design or what we can think up. What God has promised us in His Word and His Scriptures, He's always faithful to what He's promised, and that's what this song is about. Again. Father of kindness, You have poured out grace on me out of darkness. Fill me with peace. Giver of mercy, in my help in time of need. I can't help but sing. Faithful.
Hey, give the team a hand. Thanks, guys. That was awesome. Before you sit down, I want you to high-five three people you look up to. Go for it. Any age, young, old, in between, three people you look up to in any way, shape, or form. You might have to move. You might be sitting right beside them. Oh! I thought they were going for me.
Awkward.
Awesome. Thanks, guys.
You're awesome.
Did anyone high-five Gil? Gil, did you get a high-five? Okay, good. Linda got one? Okay. Oh, I love it. She gave one. Awesome. Good morning. Today is Wednesday, which is pretty crazy. Like, man, this week has just gone by super duper fast, in my opinion. So it's been good. We had a good time last night. Was it pretty good? Where's Victoria? Victoria, where is she? Yeah, right here. Victoria shared a little bit of her story last night. It was connected to what we talked about yesterday. So thank you so much for that. I had little sleep last night. I heard rumors there may have been a mouse in the area I was sleeping in. So Gil and Steve and I had, well, I had a broom. They were like, you know, searching for a mouse in the room. I won't mention the other person's name, but someone was curled up in the fetal position on a couch. And all night, I don't know why. I'm just laying there, and like anytime I would hear something or like, you know, I would feel something in my brain, I would like jump and think there's a mouse on me. But here's the thing. When I woke up this morning, there's like a little chocolate sprinkle like right beside me on my bed. I don't know if it was actually chocolate or poo, so I tasted it. And you know what it was? I'm kidding, I didn't taste it, but I did freak out. So anyway, I'm on little sleep, and I love it. What else do you need to know? That's it? Nothing. You don't need to know anything. Okay, I'm going to pray, and we'll see where it goes. Awkward. Lord God, here we are, and thank you again for this awesome day. It is Wednesday. And this has been such an amazing week in so many ways. So thank you for every leader who has spent months and months and months investing into week 7 here. So that we can come and experience everything that this week has to offer. But through that experience, encounter you maybe in a new way, maybe in a fresh way, maybe for the first time. So as we continue on with this story, the prodigal son, my hope this morning, if we don't just jump into maybe like, you know, that Sunday school kind of mindset, if we have that. At this point in the story, Lord, things are going to shift a little bit. And my hope is we all, in some way, shape, or form, can find ourselves in this story and just be reminded of your love through it all and maybe how to reflect that love to all. So I pray for myself, and I say this every time, Lord, just help me. Help with my words, make them clear. Help with my thoughts, and you know, whatever I try to communicate, my hope is you can do a good job, a much better job than I can. And you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, question. I got a question for you. Turn this down around to you, and here's the question. What is your biggest injury story? Everyone has, like, that story, your biggest injury. Turn this down around to you. Take 2 or 3 minutes. What is your biggest, best, craziest, most gruesome injury story? Go. One more minute. Seconds. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Okay, so is anyone brave enough to share what's your best, your biggest, your craziest, your most gruesome injury story? Anyone want to give this a stab? No pun intended. Right here.
Okay, so I played lacrosse, and a couple years ago on lacrosse, and I hit a kid really hard, and then my wrist literally just snapped, and I broke both the bones, like, clear through.
Oh.
My wrist was bent. And I think my arm's broken, it was at provincials, and my coach's like, it's not broken, you're not screaming, right? I get off, and he takes my glove off, and my arm's bent.
Oh!
Wait, it gets better.
Oh, boy.
It gets better.
Oh, wow. Good for you. A kid ran into you? Okay, usually that's what we say when we punch someone. I love it. That's crazy. You need to drink more milk. Awesome. Good job. So, I'm kidding. Thanks for sharing that. That's insane. Did anyone else have a, you got a story? I feel like, why is everyone putting other people's arms up? Okay, right here. No one's helping you with your arm. Want a microphone? What?
So when I was like 3 years old, my brother Seth and my uncle were playing basketball, and we were doing dunking, and I was hanging on, like my uncle put me up there, I was hanging on, I don't know why, and he went to go get the ball, and I fell onto my head. So I had a minor concussion, and I ran a couple steps, did another face plant. I had like 6 goose eggs on my head, like all in different spots. And I had a gushing nose. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that. That is incredible. Wow. That's awesome. Maybe one more. Who thinks they have the biggest, best, craziest story? Okay, did your hand, you're putting it up yourself? No one else is putting it up for you? You want the microphone? Okay.
Anyways, whoa. When I was like 6, and then, you know how like Asian people put wax on the floor to make it look really pleasing? Like, yes, I do. Like they wax their floors to make it really shiny, but at the same time it's so slippery. And then, so there was this glass table. And then, anyways, I was running towards my mom, and then my face hit the table, like here on the corner, and I got a dimple from it.
Wow.
Like, if I smile, I only have one dimple.
Does your family whack the floor anymore? No, they stopped. Okay. That's a thing. Wow. Awesome. So check this out. I didn't know that. My brain is just like, okay, anyway, check this out. A couple years ago, not too long ago, I had this weird little injury scare. Okay, so here I am. I was asked to do something downtown Toronto to film some stuff for some ministry project. So they wanted me to get downtown around 4:30, 5 o'clock p.m. Now, if you know anything about Toronto, there's a lot of people who live there, and there's a lot of cars that are on the road. And around 4, 5, 6 o'clock, that's what we call rush hour. You guys have rush hour in Vancouver, right? You guys have where you can't really drive at all. Your car is basically just parked. So I go down there, and I'm thinking I can beat it, and I didn't beat it. So I'm sitting there downtown Toronto, and I'm basically parked on this one major road called Yonge Street. And I'm with another person who can help with some of this media stuff. So we're sitting here, we're talking, you know, whatever, it's all good. And then I start noticing on my dashboard that my car is starting to overheat. And if you don't drive a car, which is like all of you pretty much, when your car begins to overheat, that's not a good thing. Typically, you kind of have to like, you know, turn your car off or like make sure you start driving really fast to cool it down. Some people say, I heard a trick, if you turn your heat all the way up, that kind of helps a little bit too. Now, when it's like August and super duper hot, turning the heat all the way up, you know, it's not always the best option, but we decided, let's try to do that. So we turned the heat all the way up because we couldn't really move our car anywhere. So here we are now in our car just like sweating and sweating and sweating. And then after a few minutes, maybe like 5 minutes or so, we start noticing like steam or smoke, or some sort of mist coming out of the hood. And this is where I start panicking. I'm like, oh, this is not good. Like, we're all going to die. My car is going to blow up. Okay, so here we go. So I'm, like, doing whatever I can. So I start, like, cutting through, like, traffic and breaking, like, every law you possibly could. And I get to this little side street. And I'm driving just a little bit, and I see, like, this parking lot where you pay to park in. So I pull in there just to turn my car off, and I jump out of the car, and my buddy jumps out of the car. Again, all these stories are true. This is a weird thing. It was not that funny, but it's fun. It'll be fun in the big picture. So I get out of the car. I pop the hood. Now, I don't know anything about cars. Does anyone know things about cars? Yeah? A little bit? I don't know anything. All I know is when your car is broken, you open a hood and look underneath. That's all I know, okay? That's all I know. You look underneath. I have no idea what I'm looking for. Maybe if there's a fire, you try to put it out. But other than that, like, I don't know what anything is. So I did what I see everyone do on the side of the road and whatever. I open up this hood, and it's steaming a little bit. And there's one particular part where I notice a little bit of steam kind of, like, seeping out. And I did one of the stupidest things of my whole entire life. It was clearly labeled, do not touch, open, or turn. And I did this. I'm not making this up. I'm under the hood. My buddy's, like, maybe where you are. And I kind of, like, start, you know, pretending I'm a mechanic. And I don't know if I touched the wrong thing or opened the wrong thing. But all of a sudden, as I'm under this hood, this like, basically the coolant, which was, like, super duper hot, just blew up in my face. Now, it wasn't like, oh, my little splatter. It literally shot maybe like 20 feet in the air, followed by like all this steam. It literally looked like a bomb went off. So I get hit in the face, and I take off like running and screaming, because I've never felt like this kind of pain like ever. This stuff was hot. And I'm running, my eyes are closed like this, and I'm bumping into one car after another, like pinball, you know, like back and forth. And my buddy's like yelling and freaking out. And I couldn't really even remember exactly what happened in that moment. So I actually texted him this morning. I'm like, what went through your head when you saw this? And he said, all I remember of you was running. You couldn't see. You're bumping into cars. And he said, I'm not making this up. I'll show you my phone if I have to. And he says, and you were laughing the whole entire time. I got this weird laugh. I don't know. So I start running. And I'm like, you know, all concerned about my face because my face is burning. I'm like, man, I'm going to look like Gil. This is not going to be good. So like... And there goes any chance to get married, you know, like I'm like thinking this is not going to be a good situation. Then my friend comes running up to me, and he's like in shock of what's happening. And then he looks at my arm, and he knows on my arm there's basically like no skin on it. So basically, because the thing blew up in my face, when my arm went down here, so it hit my arm, all the skin kind of came off. But I was kind of in shock. I didn't even feel it. I didn't even notice it. I'm worried about my face for obvious reasons. And then the guy who ran the parking lot, he thinks like an actual bomb went off in his parking lot. So he's obviously freaking out. So he comes running up to us. He's yelling at us like we did something wrong. And then he looked at my arm. He sees my arm. And he's like, you need to go to the hospital. And I'm like, you know, thinking about my car, very waffle brain. I'm like, no, I need to like fix my car right now. He's like, no, like, you need to go to the hospital. And he said, there's a hospital about literally two blocks from here. Just go. So I go. But before I get about 10 feet out of the parking lot, the man stopped me. I'm not making this up. He goes, wait. I'm like, what? You owe me $20 for parking. I'm not making this up. I had to pay to park. My car wasn't going anywhere. So I start walking and running. I had to ask someone for directions because I didn't really know exactly where I was, although I was, you know, born and raised in Toronto. And I said, I walked by someone. I said, I heard there's a hospital somewhere, like down here. And the person said, yes, the women's hospital is about two blocks away. So in Toronto, there's like a hospital for women. And I remember kind of walking, kind of like trying to be casual. Like my arm looked, you know, pretty bad, but my adrenaline's still pumping. And while I'm walking, I'm remembering like, are they going to accept me in there? Because I'm not exactly like them, believe it or not, okay? And then all of a sudden that adrenaline shot kind of wore off. And it just got like more painful and painful and painful. And all of a sudden, I'm like running down the street, like in Toronto, as fast as I could. Like, I need to get to this hospital. So I run in to the front door. I go to the front desk. I couldn't even really speak at this point because the pain was like pretty high. And I'm like, hey, like my arm, you know, my friend trying to help me here. And I'm like, I'm not a woman. I remember kept saying that over and over. Like, I'm not a woman. I'm not a woman. I'm not a woman. Everyone in the waiting room, like, that's the ugliest girl I've ever seen, you know? Like, I'm a man. Trust me, okay? So here we go. And she looked at my arm. She goes, oh, we need to get you in, like, right away. And she gets me in. They made me sign some paperwork. And the first thing they did is, like, put me on morphine. That's the first thing they did. Now then they start wrapping me up. Here's a little picture. This is my arm. I think we got a picture here. On the next slide. It's all wrapped up, right? So here I am, like, sitting there. Look, they like that thumbed up. It's like a sport thing, you know? Like, anyone, like, see anyone get injured in sports, they always get a thumbed up. Even if, like, they break their neck, someone gives a thumbed up for them, you know what I mean? Like, and the crowd goes wild every time. Like, yeah, they're okay. So here I am. And I'm sitting there, and they kind of wrap it up, to cover it up. And one of the nurses, she came along, and she was 65. She's getting ready to retire. And I'm kind of joking around, because, you know, I'm immature. And I said, like, over and over, I kept saying, like, am I allowed to be in here? Because I don't see any males anywhere. And she goes, well, you know, for women, then she, this is what she said. She goes, but we can take care of that. Snip, snip. I don't think she's talking about my hair, okay? I love it. So I'm thinking I'm about to get neutered, okay? So, like, I'm not sure what's going to happen. But here's the thing. I remember sitting there, but the whole entire time, approaching the hospital, even entering the hospital, sitting in the hospital, my mindset kept saying over and over and over, am I going to be accepted there? Because I wasn't like them. And that was running in the back of my head to the point where I even wondered, do I even bother going to that hospital? Now, I feel sometimes with our culture, as we've been focusing the last day on the prodigal son and the youngest son that walks away, maybe in some way, shape, or form, many of us, we can identify with that person. And what I'm learning just through, like, you know, my years of ministry and many conversations, for a lot of people, the challenge from going from that spot to God isn't the God part. Sometimes it's the church part and the people part. And it's not so much thinking they're going to be unaccepted by God, it's them thinking I'm going to be unaccepted from the church and the people. Because if I go there and they know what I've been up to, and if they know what I did, they may not accept me. And I can't tell you how many people I encounter over and over and over are afraid to turn back to God for that reason. Now we're going to continue on with this story. And today is where we start seeing the story shift a little bit. Now I'm going to say it one more time. I said it every single morning. The story of the prodigal son, we have to always keep in mind who Jesus is talking to. It changes the story a little bit. So we look at the very beginning of Luke 15. He's talking to the tax collectors and sinners, and as well as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So he's talking to the people in that culture who are considered so far off from God. And in that culture, the people on the surface level who seem so close to him. Remember, God speaks to everyone. Now, this is where the story begins to shift. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Luke 15, please. And we can start at verse 17, and I think we're going to end at 20. That's the plan this morning. Not I think. We are going to end at 20. When you have it in your Bible, say cool.
Cool.
If you don't have it in your Bible, we have it on the screen. Cool?
Cool.
I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, ready, read. We are going to read it. Now, P.S., you might have a different translation than what I'm using here. That's okay. I trust you can still read. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3, ready, read. So I'm going to, good job. So I'm going to point out just a couple things. Because in this story, this part of the story, I think we can be reminded of the love of God, which we've been focusing on almost every single day in some way, shape, or form. So we see the lost son that we looked at this week, the youngest son. And he kind of lived this way. He lived a wild life, and it didn't fulfill him. And we talked about that. We looked at that. And I love how this scripture started, this part of the story started. It said, in the midst of like his rock bottom, in the midst of like, you know, now he's eating with pigs, he came to his senses. And I think in our life, if we are walking this road, if we are living this life, when you hit that rock bottom, when you hit that moment, when you realize there's destruction, when you realize the impact and sometimes the consequences of some of these decisions, and you realize it didn't do it for me, I'm still empty, I'm still hopeless, I'm still broken, I'm still searching for something. Sometimes that is the moment where you come to your senses and realize there's got to be more to life than just this. And there's got to be more to life than just what the culture is telling me to live for. And here he is, he comes to his senses and he realizes the people who work at the Father's house, he realized they have a much better situation than I do. So in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of him coming to his senses, he knew the reality that this is the life that he needs and he wants. And doesn't even compare to that. And he knew this on a different level, because as we over here, like we just read, he knew he was starving to death. He knew he was dying. He knew it wasn't going well for him. He knew it was just going worse and worse and worse. But I think when we looked at the beginning of the story, on Tuesday, on Sunday, whatever day it was, the last impression the youngest son had of the father was unconditional love. So he knew, no matter how low it went, no matter what he did, no matter what he said. And remember, him asking for that money, he basically said to his dad, I wish you were dead. But his last memory was love. And it's amazing that he knew that he can turn back to it. But the interesting thing is, he starts thinking, like, I'm going to turn. He starts thinking of this big speech, and almost like a repentance speech. And repent simply means like to turn from one way to another. To fix your mind on one thing to another. And I'm giving a speech. Now he's thinking, although he remembers that his father loves him, he's thinking, well, if I can just become a hired servant, he's probably thinking, I can work all that debt off. Everything my dad gave me, I can just work and work and work to come clean until I'm even, until I'm good. And maybe I will be accepted after that. And sometimes in our lives, to be honest with you, when we maybe experience this side of life, my hope is we never do, but if we do, I want you to know God's love is not based off your good works. And you don't have to like pay it off. You don't have to do A, B, and C in order to be accepted by him. But the son kind of walked around with that mindset. And he's thinking of this big, big speech, and he finally works his way home. We go back to the slide we had before, if that's okay, Steve. Verse 20, if that's okay. Let's read this one more time. 1, 2, 3, ready, read. So as he's a long way off, the father sees him, and what we see here is unconditional love. The father did not greet him and say, hey son, yep, now do A, B, and C, here's your apron. Interesting. And the father, we see this, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And if you're in any situation in life where maybe you identify with a younger son, I want you to know this father, which points to the characteristics of God the Father, he'll accept you no matter what you did. When you turn from that and turn to him, he'll open his arms, he'll hug you, he'll kiss you. And this love is unconditional, and it qualifies every single one of you guys. You qualify for it. Now here's where the story shifts a little bit. The people Jesus is talking to, remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And every single one of them, I can tell you right now, would have been like, that's not how we do it. Because in that culture, in that time, what would happen is if this happened in real life, If a son went up to his father and said, hey, I wish you were dead, give me my money and leave, well, what would happen is that community would reject that person if they ever came back. And they had a tradition in the Jewish culture called the kazaza. Anyone can say, can you say that out loud? Kazaza. There you go, there you go. You speak Hebrew. So cool. So they had this ritual from the kazaza. So when someone would be returning home after they rejected their father or their family, the tradition was the community will run out and they'd have these pots, sometimes filled with ashes or burnt beans. And they would start throwing these pots on the ground at the feet of the son or, I guess, daughter coming home. And it, for a couple reasons, it would make a loud sound to warn the father that they're trying to come home, but it also symbolized a broken relationship and basically saying, you are not welcome here, you are rejected. Which brings more significance when Jesus talks about this, and the father, he runs out to the son. Because if he didn't get to the son first, then the community and the people there would have gotten to the son first and started throwing the pots on the ground and completely rejected him out of it. So the father runs, the father beats all these people to it, and when he hugs them, when he kisses them, when he accepts him, he would have shown to the whole community, no matter what he did, it's okay, I still love him. And we are not going to turn our back on him. And we're not going to push him away. And the reason Jesus is saying this is because the Pharisees in that time, these religious leaders, that's how they would respond to people. And we looked at that on Monday night a little bit deep when we answered some of your questions. This is deep. Now here we are in 2018. Let's slowly wrap this up. Unfortunately, I think we still see this in today's culture. When someone might want to turn back to God, or maybe for the first time, maybe just leave that lifestyle and come to him for the first time. And like I said, it's not God that they're afraid of approaching. It's the people, the community, the Christian, the church. Because they're afraid they're going to push me out. They're going to reject me. They're not going to like what I did. They know all about it. And like, man. Now, I can't speak on the behalf of the church, but I can look at my own life as a leader, a church leader here in the country. And if I can be bluntly honest and transparent, sometimes I can identify with these Pharisees a little bit. And I know in my personal life, there's things that I can do better as someone who goes to church, someone who's a church leader, someone who's a Christian. I know there's things that I can do better to reflect God's love to anybody who steps in. But here are three things that I know I can do better. And maybe there's something that you can maybe like take from it in your life. Maybe. I don't know. I'll leave that up to God. So what, number one, I need to be less self-righteous sometimes. The reality is no one is perfect. The problem is when you start thinking you are, that's a little self-righteous. And when you start thinking you have life all together, when you encounter someone who might not, it's very easy to maybe reject them. It's very easy to think I'm better than that person. It's very easy to start pointing out their sins and their issues, what they're going through, and be like, how can anyone deal with that? How can anyone make that decision? How can everyone go through that? And I think it's a very self-righteous attitude. I know sometimes I need to be less self-righteous because I have my own things that I struggle with. And they may not always be on display of maybe someone else's life. But I know in the midst of those struggles, like, man, I would hate to be turned away from the church. But I know for me, I can do a better job. I need to be less self-righteous. Next, please. I need to be more accepting sometimes. And I think I'm like, you know, somewhat accepting. I think you guys all have been hanging out with me. But I know there's areas in my life where I know I can do a much better job. The beautiful part with the Bible, when you look at Jesus, like he accepted everybody. And we see it just at the beginning of this story, sitting with the tax collectors and sinners, like the people, especially the tax collectors, people who were considered so far off from God in that culture. And he accepted them. He was eating with them. People from all these different walks of life. You see Jesus sitting down and talking to and spending time with people. He accepted all of them. So who am I to think no one, someone else can't be accepted? No matter what they come in with, no matter what their background is, I know I can do a better job with accepting people as a Christian and reflecting God's love that way. One more, and I'll wrap it up. I need to do a better job being less judgmental. I don't walk around every day judging people. I think I'm okay on that level. But I still find moments in my life where I kind of have to catch myself. Maybe it's sitting on an airplane, and it's a person sitting beside me, and there's little thoughts going on in my head. I'm like, man, I'm judging that person. Or when I'm walking down the street or driving down the street, and maybe you drive past a certain person or someone who stands out who's walking. And I know there's moments where I become a little judgmental. Sometimes maybe someone has a different worldview or a different belief than I do. And I find these little thoughts in my head being a little bit judgmental. And the reality is, when it comes to the church, I think we talk to a lot of people. One of the reasons they say, I don't want to go back there, I don't want to even step in there, because they're afraid they're going to be judged. And unfortunately, I know I have not done the best job in every aspect of my life with that. And if I can become less judgmental, man, the love of God can be shown in even a different way in these people's lives that I encounter. But these are just a couple of things I know I can do better. But I would never want to stand in the way of someone coming back to God or coming to God for the first time. And I don't think anyone in this room would want to do that either. And in my personal life, I know the things I need to do better. Now here I am, and I'll wrap this up. I'm sitting in that hospital. And over and over and over, I'm asking people, like, am I allowed to be here? Like, I was just still so confused. I literally did not see one man, like, walking anywhere. And the thing that gave me peace was when the doctor approached me. And he said, come into my office. And he sat down with me. He talked to me. He took care of me. He had to perform like some minor surgery. He loved me. He didn't turn me away because I was a man in a woman's hospital. Although I knew in that waiting room, I knew in that hospital, there were probably people looking at me saying, this person doesn't belong here. But that doctor gave me that peace knowing, regardless of what someone else thinks and how someone else might respond, I am accepted. And I am loved. And I want you to know that truth about God. No matter what you might hear from maybe another person, no matter what you might read about a church in a paper or online or on social media, whatever that is, God, who, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, as a doctor, in a sense. We even talk about that a little bit. It's not that healthy that needs a doctor, it's the sick. And when he accepts you, not when he does, I hope that brings so much peace and gives you a reason to know that I do belong there. And I can run there. And I can go there. And I can go to that church. And I can hang out with that group. And I can sit alongside with those people. Because he loves you. I'm going to pray. And then we'll go a few more songs. And remember, for discussion time, we're going to discuss this. We don't have any set question. We're going to discuss this, and I want every cabin to continue what you're doing. Come up with three questions that are connected to this morning's talk, and tonight we're going to answer those questions, as well. We have another testimony that's going to kind of bring this home a little bit as well. Cool? Cool. Lord God, thank you so much. We'll bring the worship team up. Lord God, thank you for this reminder. In this whole story, we see that you are love. And we see even from the father figure, like obviously you aren't the father figure in this story, but the father figure represents your character and who you are. And your son Jesus sharing this story so people maybe can see you in a different light. We're going to continue looking at that throughout the week, Lord. But as we see this story, we see this man, this person, doesn't matter if a man, woman, whatever, it doesn't matter. We see this person who came to his senses and realize this life, the world, and the culture of postmodern, post-truth, post-rational, post-Christian, that kind of lifestyle is not doing it for me. It's like his little light went on in his life, and he realized, man, this is a much better deal doing life the way you call us to do it. And if anyone is sitting here right now, my hope is that we can always come to our senses and realize the truth in this world. And in the midst of realizing the truth, that we realize the way and we realize the life that we're looking for comes with you. And no matter how far we've gone down that other road, no matter what kind of wild living we've done, thank you that you accept us, that you run out for us with open arms to love us, to kiss us. And it's not because of things that we did, and it's not because we did a big to-do list of good deeds to be right with you. Because of your love and your grace, that's why we are accepted, because we are, it's unconditional love, which is hard to understand here. So thank you for this story as we see that characteristic in you. But Lord, my hope, if there's anyone in here like myself who might be maybe standing in the way of someone coming back to you, maybe like these Pharisees, maybe like that community will have this tradition of the kazaza, which would push people away. My hope is I never get in the way of that. Help me be less self-righteous. Because we're all humans. We're all trying to figure this out. And we're all trying our best to follow you. But we all have our own things that we're battling with. But please help me not think I'm better than anybody. Help me be more accepting. We see that you accepted everyone, no matter what their lifestyle looked like, no matter what their background is, no matter what they said they identify with, whatever it is. And help me there, Lord, so I can reflect that love and help point them to you, not stand in the way of you. Help me be less judgmental. I know it's a stereotype that maybe Christianity has in today's culture, and that's a big reason why a lot of people don't want to step into the church, because they don't want to get shamed for the life that they lived or what they did or what they said. And when the first thing they see, maybe someone like myself with any slight hint of judgmental attitude, that might steer them away. So help me with that, Lord. Take away that mindset. And my hope is every single person here, that we all can play a part in the church. We all can play a part of showing your love. And not stand in the way of people, but help lead people to you. So whatever it is in our life that we might be able to need to do a better job with, or maybe look at on a deeper level, please let us be real, not just go into our Sunday school mindset and spit out the right answers. Because how we respond, how we put this into action, might be the difference of someone coming back to you or coming to you for the first time or not. So help us, Lord. Reflect your love and your spirit and your fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
And
two eyes to you. On you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and just the voices, Lord, I
need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Amen. You guys can take a seat just for a minute.